We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 18 this morning. And we've been guided in this topic of conversation this morning with the idea of what makes a wise leader. What makes a wise leader? And this follows the adult Sunday school topic. And so I'm just going to elaborate on a few things that were discussed there. And we're going to try and coordinate things here this morning. I trust some of these thoughts here would be a blessing to you. As I considered what a leader's wisdom would look like, I came up with 3 points that wise leaders rejoice with others. Do you rejoice seeing others do well? If you want to consider yourself a wise leader, and this goes for any area of life that you might be in, it's not just the church, it's not just the elders, it's not just anybody else who has a significant public standing in the church. It might be at home. You might be a mother being a leader to your kids. You might be someone at work who's in charge of others. You might be in some relation with your own kids and somehow, some way related to being a leader. And so all of these points will apply to you in whatever setting that may exist in. But number one, wise leaders rejoice with others. Wise leaders challenge others. Can you effectively challenge others to do their best? Do you want to see others do their best? Can you see something maybe in them that you want to tweak a little bit or advise? Can you effectively do that and see them do their best? And the third point this morning is wise leaders share burdens with others. Will you be open to help when needed so that your effectiveness improves? And so these 3 things here, as I considered these things and I considered what the Bible says about these things, I shouldn't be really amazed, but some of these things are reflected in secular environments, aren't they? In fact, most things that are done in the secular world stem from the Bible. The ideas originate from the Bible, really. Recently, or not so recently, maybe in the last couple of years, I've had the privilege of seeing good hockey players play hockey. And I'm intrigued by the whole process of what makes a great hockey player, what brings a hockey player from good to great. And the intriguing part is that, yes, they had a certain amount of skill, of course. You got to be able to put the puck in the net. But what I was intrigued about was that the background that they did on the individual, perhaps the Facebook stalking, seeing what that individual is like. Can they exist at a high level of play, put the puck in the net, but also get along with others in the dressing room? What are they like when they're called off early in the game? How do they close the door when they exit the ice behind them? Do they slam it shut? When the coach says do this or that, what do? How do they react? It's those ingredients that brings a player from good to great. Jethro and Moses in Exodus 18, they demonstrated the same ingredients, really. And they're giving us an example of what it means to be a great leader. And so the intriguing part is that, yes, you have your Connor McDavids, you have your Wayne Gretzky's of the world. They can certainly put the puck in the net, but they also have to be someone, oftentimes in the sort of the, let's say these are the guys that are way beyond the top, but the guys that are sort of just on the top, they still make the NHL, but there's other ingredients other than the skill that makes it all the way to the NHL, and I'm intrigued by that. I got into a conversation with a patient a couple of years ago about what makes good companies great. The same idea was coming across. He lent me a book from Jim Collins, who is entitled Good to Great. So companies like Pitney Bowes, Gillette, Walgreens all went from good to great. And what they did was they looked at who it was at the helm of these great companies. It wasn't some outlandish personality. It wasn't a boisterous persona standing tall above the rest. It was someone who had a paradoxical blend, and I quote this, a blend of personal humility and professional will. Self-effacing, quiet, reserved, and even shy. This is what made up a great leader. The author went on to say that Abraham Lincoln was a guy like this. He was a leader who never let his ego get in the way of his job. And his character traits of personal modesty, shy nature, and awkward manner, which were often interpreted as being weak, were the qualities which led the people through the American Civil War. And so sometimes I think, you know, what makes a great leader? It's these timeless truths that originate really from the Word of God, as God puts his mark on something that would be great. He asks for these same qualities to exist in you and I. And so in the quietness of your home, raising your kids, at work, in the church, however insignificant you may think it is in your realm of influence, you enable these qualities in your life through the help of the Lord. You're a great leader. You're a wise leader. And so let's look at some of these things here now in detail. Wise leaders rejoice with others. Exodus 18, let's look at verse 7 to 12, please. Let's read that. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, that's Jethro, and he bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord delivered them from it. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and offered and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So in this section here, we see Jethro rejoicing for the good that came to the people of Israel and to Moses. Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons, Gershom and Eleazar, to live with his father-in-law and Jethro. Moses set out to travel to Egypt and liberate his people Israel from Pharaoh. Under the leadership of Moses, God had, by many miracles, led the Israelites out of from the bondage of Pharaoh. God had delivered his people. It is now time that Jethro reunites Moses and his family together. Now, we look at Jethro's reaction to the success that Moses had in delivering the people from this bondage. First of all, we see in verse 1. If we didn't read that, but let's notice where this joy started. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. It's interesting that as he stood there, somehow, some way, the news traveled back to him, perhaps by text on his phone, I don't know. But it came back to him that he heard of the victory. And this is where it started in his life. If you wanted to have maybe a hard thought about someone having good success, it would be easy to have it far away, wouldn't it? If you weren't really happy about someone having success in their life, it would be easy to have that thought away from them, right? When you hear about others who've had good success, it's easy to just feel not so excited about that when you're away from them. It's easy to have that thought. But here Jethro is truly showing his heart when he is excited about the success of Moses and the liberation of the people of Israel. He is going to come up with a plan to share that excitement with Moses. He's going to bring his family back to Moses. And so from afar, Jethro's heart was in a position to really just rejoice. The first sign of news that someone was doing well shows Jethro's heart. This is a good heart test. Where does my mind automatically go when I hear about good news involving someone else's life? We can really, it's kind of like the stoplight check, right? We're tired, we come home from work, the light makes us stop, and we're thinking, okay, where does my mind go to just like that. It's usually an indication of where it really is, isn't it? Without any other sort of inhibitions. And with Jethro, his first reaction from afar away from Moses was to get excited about his success. A wise leader is someone who is totally content with seeing others do well. And so he demonstrates this from afar. Now he comes near in verse 7 and 8. When they are together, the interest into the success is further developed. Moses goes on and tells him all that was happened. In verses 7 and 8, what he'd done to Pharaoh, the Egyptian army. And then this little phrase here. All the hardship that had come upon them upon the way. And as Moses tells Jethro, you can just see them sitting down, and he's really, Moses is really elaborating on all the experiences. And he doesn't, perhaps he shared a few details, but it's not all about the bad. It's just the hardship that happened, the hardship that happens to all of us along the way. And Jethro was sitting down with him now, you know, really wanting to hear about everything and the details of the success. And part of that success was hearing about the hardship that existed along the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Can you imagine Moses telling him how it all happened? The point here is this. He wanted to hear about the details of the success, demonstrating a true interest. It's not just to fly past someone and how are you doing? Great. And I know this has to exist in some level, but really, in order to really have that heart demonstrated where, you know, you really rejoice with others, I think that's manifested in terms of sitting down with that person, asking about the details about how that victory happens. Don't we like it when someone is truly interested about something we are doing and they take time to ask the details about it? Maybe the conversation would have went something like this. Jethro, did you ever wonder if you would ever get out from under the bondage of Pharaoh? Moses, yes, I did. But looking back, it was God's way to show all that he is greater than all gods. One by one, he defeated each of the Egyptian gods by sending plague after plague. We were only saved from losing our life as we took the blood and applied it to the doors of our house. In fact, escaping the wrath of God was the most important deliverance. The rest, believe it or not, was just extra. Jethro, really? I mean, the parting of the Red Sea was just extra? Wow. He's really greater than all gods. Greater than all the other voices of reason that they would listen to. The Egyptians really prided themselves in the trust of other things rather than God himself. God really did show that he was above them. How high were the walls of the water on each side? Was the ground underneath them really dry? Like dry, bone dry? Moses, rock hard. Even though Jethro was not part of the success, he stepped aside and made much of it. It wasn't about him. Jethro is a good leader here. It's not about him. He's trying to listen to the success of others. So the story goes on in verses 9 and 12. The reaction of Jethro continues. And really, it's not Moses that's the centerpiece. It's not Jethro himself, of course. We've established that. But it's God that's the centerpiece. God is the one behind anybody's success in a spiritual way. I remember back when I was younger. I'm still young, thank you very much. But, you know, there was a lot of pressure younger to be like someone else maybe in a spiritual way. Maybe, you know, you wanted to speak like someone else. So that brother there could speak really well. You got to mimic him because, you know, that's where it all sits. And there was a jealousy that existed sometimes about that. And we need to understand that, you know, the person who's given a gift of whatever it is, it's maybe more showy, if you will, only has that gift because God gave it to him. And there's probably been a struggle in that person's life to exercise that gift. There's been a development, and God has used that person. And you know what? God is in your life too. He made you the way you are and given you the skill set you have, even the emotional, the psychological, all these things. God has made you who you are, and he will use you in the church or among your peer group as who you are. We got to recognize that, well, Moses was made like that. Moses was put in that position, Jethro's saying, because God put him there. If we wanted to elaborate on Moses' resume, it wasn't great. Oh, I see here that you killed a man. Really? Like, we got to take the totality of what the Lord is doing in someone's life, is that it's really God himself. What does Jethro do here? He takes a burnt offering and he sacrifices it to the Lord. It becomes something of worship when we celebrate others' achievements in the Lord, who they become. And I think you can definitely take this over into the secular world as well. Any manager that I know should be looking at their subordinates and saying, how can I make you better? How can I arrange things to make you better? I want to rejoice with you with more success. I want to put you in front. It's not about the leader. It's about those under the leader. And Jethro made big of Moses, but he made really big things of God. He took a burnt offering. Burnt offering was an offering that was sacrificed that meant this, that God received all the blessing. God received all the praise for this. No matter who does what in life or in the church, it's all of God. And we should recognize that and just want to forward things in that light. May it be so with us. May we see Christian growth or the efforts of our brother and sisters as something to rejoice in and not to be jealous about or criticize. Truly rejoicing with how the Lord has gifted someone. May we rejoice at others, how others are serving as well, no matter what capacity. May we rejoice with the successes of others as they walk in their Christian way. The book that I read quoted many CEOs as having this character trait. They would be seen as one in a house, looking through the window as opposed to in the mirror. And so these successful companies were ones with CEOs that looked through the window at others. They didn't look in the mirror at their own successes. They enjoyed seeing the success of others. If God is using us as a leader, are we looking out the window or are we looking in the mirror? We all form part of the church in this context with a view to see the success of the whole. A wise leader is one that rejoices with others. Number two, a wise leader challenges others. Giving input into something that's maybe not working well. A leader, you know, you look to a leader, if something's not working well, you look to a leader to give input. And how are you going to receive that input? Let's look at 13 verses 18 through to 18. So let's read the verses 13 to 18. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning till evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." And here we see Jethro still on the scene as a leader, providing advice to Moses, another leader, about how to maybe better manage the day-to-day problems the people of Israel had. It was truly no easy task. There would have been countless numbers of people around him all the time. His job was to inquire of God on their behalf and also make God's statutes and laws known to them. Taxing on Moses, I would think, and taxing for the people waiting for the answers. I just want an answer to this. And it was the most difficult things, and it was the most trivial things that he had to answer. Some commentators feel that Moses was not fatigued by this service, but rather Jethro was suggesting maybe that he was, and putting that thought in there. They suggest that if God gave Moses the job to lead, he would give him the strength to do it, no matter how large the task, right? That's what we often hear. Although I would agree with God providing the strength, he does this at times providing others to help. He does this at times by providing others to help. I am sure there are some of God's servants today who are pressed to the max and hardly able to cope anymore. They need relief. I believe that God used Jethro to challenge Moses in the way he was doing things. At times, maybe we can be so involved in the Christian work that it's difficult to see the pressure it's causing on our lives. We fail to see God, fail to see what may happen down the road, and we think that we are doing a disservice to the Lord if we ask for help or want to give up a certain ministry. Jethro challenged Moses to change the way he was doing things, and Moses changed. Moses reacted. Moses had humility to say, you know what, I have been a good leader. Well, I don't think he said that, but he has done a good job leading the people out with God's help, but he took the advice of Jethro. I think God intends work to be shared or changed in such a way that it is manageable. No need for one person to do all the work. If there's not enough to do the work, then the work changes. Maybe the amount, maybe the way in which it's done. Maybe it's stopping the work. These things we must kind of come before the Lord about and ask him to influence us and be open for that. Moses demonstrated humility in listening to another leader when he has already led with much success. The change benefited not only Moses, but the people. They would have the answers to their questions earlier and not experience frustration and waiting. What would Moses gain by continuing on his way of doing things if he just disregarded Jethro's advice? I don't know. Would he eventually have succumbed to that fatigue? Would he be disappointing God by accepting help from others? I don't think so. Would he be showing humility if he rejected the advice from Jethro? Probably not. I think we're all should be open to advice, good advice. Jethro's challenge came with some risk, didn't it? As wise leaders, we must prayerfully interact with others when the need arises about making suggestions and challenging others. But I suggest to you that wise leaders will challenge others. There is a time and place to offer helpful advice, just as there is a time and place for us to receive helpful advice. Aren't we in this together? Aren't we in this together to see the whole push on forward? I'll just talk about this little topic here about challenging others. And maybe that's not the right word, because it kind of hits us already with a challenge, and some of us don't like the challenges. We are unsure, maybe. Here's some reasons why maybe we don't like to, why it's difficult to challenge others. Maybe we're unsure we have the right to do so. Maybe it's just not our area. Maybe we don't feel comfortable in that realm, let's say, of giving advice. Maybe we don't like to be confronted ourselves. We don't like to be challenged because we put up, you know, a wall there, and it's not comfortable, and no one likes to be uncomfortable. Maybe we're not sure, though, if we're giving advice, how that confrontation will be taken. There's many reasons why maybe we'll refrain from challenging. And challenging maybe is not the right word. Maybe making something that's not quite working better, right? I think that if you looked at yourself as a manager in a secular environment, that's what you would do. Like, things aren't working. What would you do? Not necessarily challenge, but make suggestions about how something can work better. Here's a quote from Augustine in year 354 to 430. Approximately. It says this: God spoke to Moses, did he not? This is a quote regarding taking advice. God spoke to Moses, did he not? Yet Moses very prudently and humbly yielded to the advice of this father-in-law, foreigner though he was, with regard to governing and directing such a mighty nation. For he realized that from whatever intellect right counsel proceeded, it should be attributed not to him who conceived it, but to the one who is the truth, the immutable God. Maybe if we see suggestions for change coming from God, we will be better able to take them to heart. The challenge to Moses was given carefully, thoughtfully, and with a view to improve his ministry and effectiveness for the Lord. If we were to read down in the passage, in verse 23, it says, if you do this thing and God so commands you, you see, ultimately, God was still in it. Even though Jethro had come in there with a little suggestion about how to manage people a little better, God was still in it. He wasn't saying, put God aside and just, you know, pick up your management book from, you know, the course you took in university. God so commands you. And it turned out that God was in it. A wise leader challenges others. Thirdly, a wise leader will share burdens with others. Let's read 24 to 27. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And so they judged the people at all the times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went to his way to his own land. Jethro's instruction to Moses was to divide the work up and set various individuals up to look after various size groups. It is God's design for his people to rely on one another to do a task after the Jethro-like model. We share the burdens of ministry with each other as we work together in unity, humility, and love. The Jethro-like model is like one that's patterned in the government, really, and other administrations. I have recently changed my job at work to one of administration versus clinical. I spent 23 years or so doing clinical work, and I'm just recently changed into doing partly administrative, and I'm amazed by the world of administration. I'm amazed at how many different players it takes to reach a goal and to get things done. Now, you might be sitting there saying, yeah, there's way too many government workers out there to do a small task. You know, if you're a private side, we could do it all in one shot. You know, and I get that. But my point is this. It takes many people to get something done. I'm amazed by the different layers of involvement of different people to get a project done. You have the subject matter experts contributing to their subject matter that they are developing, and then you have the IBM experts coming in, then you have the epidemiology people coming in for research, and then you have the other project managers that come in, all these different players to come in to reach a common task. And it's kind of like after the Jethro-like model, the different various levels of involvement that people would be looking after to the common good. It takes many players to get the work done. Not all have the same responsibilities or skill sets. A wise leader of these people will divide up the tasks among many, matching each to their comfortable level of involvement. We're all made differently. It's a leader who shares burdens with others, but divides up the burdens. It's a wise leader who can see maybe who is more fit to do one thing versus another. We're all built differently. Different strengths, we have different weaknesses. Some people shine in one place versus the other. But, you know, it's a leader who wants to take that person, put them in the right spot to blossom and bloom, the right conditions around that person to make them the best they can be. And this is how Moses was instructed to do it. In the previous chapters, Moses was helped by Aaron and Hur, wasn't he? He was helped by others here, and he sees the benefit of others sharing in the burdens of care. So a wise leader will share the burdens with others. All for this purpose. In verse 23, it says, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. Isn't that what we want to do in the end? We want to finish well. Working with some of the soldiers in our elite armies, The question was not whether or not you would make it to that elite level, but how long you would last for at that level. And that's a matter of endurance. You can train your body this way and that way, and to be able to be involved in this way, that way. Mind is all set up, and your body's all set up, but okay, if we're going to invest that many millions of dollars in you becoming a soldier at this elite level, well, then we want you to last. What is our investment? What is our return on investment? How many years are we going to get out of you? The endurance. To make someone at that level last for 10 years is quite a chore. And I think that's what we would want as well, as our everyone to be able to last, to be able to endure through the rigors of the hardness that is on the way. Now, those are our 3 points. The wise leaders rejoice with others. Do you rejoice seeing others do well? Wise leaders challenge others. Can you effectively challenge others to do their best? The number three, wise leaders share burdens with others. Will you be open to help when needed so that your effectiveness and endurance improves? I'm not going to take the rest of the time, but you can erase that little phrase there from the recording. I'm going to just look at just a couple more things here that Moses did. Jethro came on the scene and gave advice to Moses. Moses took it about what it means to be a wise leader. Now it's Moses' turn. He had to then take up and divide the people by thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, and it chose the appropriate people to do these jobs, fitting the individual to the task. What did he look for? What did he look for in a leader in this way? So here's some additional points. In verse 21, it says here, "You shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers over thousands," etc. And so we see here in verse 21, he was to choose people that were ones that feared God. Ones that feared God. What does this mean? They had a God consciousness about everything they did. It wouldn't matter if they're in the church, wouldn't matter if they're at home, wouldn't matter if they're at work, wouldn't matter if they're driving to get cut off. And I get it. We all lose it sometimes. I get that. I'm not trying to preach here perfection, but a God consciousness. How do we react to those situations? They were to pick leaders who feared God. They had a God consciousness about them all the time. Number two, they rejoiced in the truth. Doesn't it say that in 1 Corinthians 13:6? Truth about who you are and truth in all situations. When it came time to judge things, they were to hate covetousness. They were diligent and not swayed by any personal gain. This is one of the qualities, some of the qualities of a leader that Moses would choose. What about their abilities in verse 21? Not everyone is built the same way, as I mentioned, according to what they could handle. You know, so we're all built differently. In verse 21, they were to be rulers over maybe some over thousands, some over hundreds, some over fifties, over tens. He was going to choose leaders according to their abilities, their God-given abilities that they had. Number three in verse 19. He says, "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel. God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which you must first walk and the work that they must do." Now he's looking at their pattern of life. Their pattern of life in verse 19 was to be in such a way that they stood before God. Before they could bring the difficulties of the people to God, they had to stand before God themselves. Also in verse 19, they learned and taught the word of God to the people. So much it wasn't that they had, you know, this plethora of wisdom to share in a difficult situation to decide one way or another. They were to learn the word of God, and then they were to share this and maybe have the people decide for themselves. Their responsibility was to know the word, to learn it and to teach it, the word of God, to the people. Thirdly, in their pattern of life, they were to show the people the way in which they must walk. This is their enjoyment of God himself. Their pattern of life was to be with God, walking with him, their fellowship with God. This is how you first of all walk. You got to walk first before you can work. And then they were to show them the way in which they must work. How are they to serve? How are they to serve? We're going to give you wisdom on that. So first walking and then working in the will of the Lord. And these are some of the extra qualities that Moses was then asked to do. Okay, Moses, you've demonstrated that you've been a good leader. I've shown you how to maybe make things better. And Moses takes the advice and he chooses leaders himself. And so he was one, I believe, as well, that rejoiced with others. Do you see rejoicing with others doing well? Do you see that as a thing in your life or want to be maybe in your life? Wise leaders challenge others. Can you effectively challenge others to do their best? And then will you be open to help when needed so that your effectiveness and endurance improves? Wise leaders share burdens with others. I trust these words have been a blessing to our hearts. And we all have a role. We all have a role in being a leader. Maybe you can get out of it if you're 0 to 10 years old. I don't know. But after that, we all have a responsibility of being a leader, no matter what peer group we find ourselves in. Take the higher road and be a wise leader, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for these words, Lord. Just help us to put them into practice. And help us, Lord, to be ones that would walk with you, Lord, and then would work for you, Lord. Help us to be suited to the work that you would have us to be. Lord, just help us to be comfortable in who we are. You've made us that way. And you will provide the strength, and no matter what way it comes, to complete the task, but help us to be open to manage the task. Help us to be open to just see your hand in it, Lord. And we would want to be careful just to kind of give all the glory to you as we would bring that offering of praise. It's all of you. It's nothing of us. So soon, one day, we'll be in your presence as we've been singing. And what does it matter if one is beyond us, we see one as being better than us, whatever else. What does that matter then? And Father in heaven, we just pray that you would help us to be who we are in you, and help us to be willing to be wise leaders, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.